I was just the tiniest bit disappointed because I happen to like coincidences and things like that. So I almost wish that this whole thing had been last Sunday, because I was over in Belmore for their anniversary service. And so I wish that had been last week, because it just so happens, by coincidence, that last Sunday, September 1st, was my first anniversary to Nick. He's sitting over there, I'll just point him out. It was our first anniversary, but alas, we're a week off, so I'm just a little bit disappointed. But yes, we made it through our first year of marriage. I know. Thank you, thank you. It's been a struggle some days. I think he says for him. Well, when I read the passage from Luke for today, it's Jesus at a fancy dinner party, and he's using the example of a wedding feast. And so I got to thinking about my wedding. It's been a year since it happened. And I was thinking back to those weeks leading up to the wedding and remembering how stressed I was getting, just a little bit overwhelmed. Anyone who's planned a wedding knows that there's 1,001 things to do in the weeks leading up to it. In fact, when I first got engaged, I printed off a list from theknot.com of things to do to plan for your wedding, so I'd like to be nice and organized. And that thing was 5 pages long. I'm like, really? Seriously? Okay, you're far fancier than I am. First thing I did was go through and stroke off everything. I'm like, I'm not going to take tastings. It'll taste what it tastes like. I don't care. Fine. I just looked at it anyway. So, it's amazing how many details there can be involved. And one thing that I hadn't really thought about until a few weeks before the wedding was the seating arrangement for the wedding, what Jesus is talking about today. Seating arrangement. There is a lot more that goes into that than you would think. I'm thinking, Nick's got his friends and I've got mine, and we've got both of our families, and I did a destination wedding in New Brunswick. Yeah. The mosquitoes are horrible. The actual place is great, though. That's where Nick is from, so we had it out in New Brunswick. So we've got his relatives coming from PEI in New Brunswick, and some of my aunts and uncles coming from here. We've got our friends who are under 30, and our aunts and uncles who are mostly over 50 or 60 years old. We've got people who like to drink and people who don't drink at all. We've got just this whole variety of people. My friends Valentin and Livia were coming from Switzerland, so they don't know anybody. Who do you sit with? So we agonized over it one night on our back deck. Oh, okay, what if we put these people with these people and this person with this person? Oh, what a pain. So, finally, the day of the wedding comes, and being, well, Presbyterian, a farmer, rural, I don't know, I'm cheap, that's all I'm saying. So I did most of it myself. We got ourselves, Nick also worked too. We got to the wedding venue, and we set up all the tables and all of that, and did it all ourselves, again. And so I'm setting this up, and I'm like, okay, now I got to put some name cards out. And so I shuffled through my folder of papers for the seating arrangement that we had hand-drawn and scribbled. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I go, oh, yeah, so that's in Ontario. Great. Great. At which point, I was like, okay, how? What do I remember? How do I do this? And I went, you know what? I don't care. On the list of things I care about, this isn't one of them. So, we tipped 4 chairs forward, 2 for my mom and dad and 2 for his mom and dad, right at the front where we wanted them to sit. And everybody else, we said, eh, find your own spot, I don't care. Have fun. Sit with who you want, I don't care. We'll come back to this seating arrangement a little bit later. So the story from the gospel for today is all about this fancy party as the setting. And it's about who sits where and who's invited where. But of course, this is a parable and a story from Jesus. So that's not what it's really about. Spoiler alert, it's about the kingdom of God. Get that one away right away. So Jesus is at the house of this prominent Pharisee. And when I read prominent, I pretty much automatically substitute in rich. A very rich Pharisee. And in all likelihood, this is a very important man with a very fancy home. And Jesus, it says, was being carefully watched. And remember, the Pharisees are not friends of Jesus. They do not like him at all. So if you can imagine, they're probably waiting for Jesus to mess up somehow. Somehow. At best, or at best for them, he's going to do something that will get him arrested. That they can say, he blasphemed against the Lord, he broke our Jewish laws, he should be arrested. They they might also just hope we'll do something embarrassing enough that they can gossip about. But they're not there because they're his friends. They're watching him pretty close. And so his first test comes when this guest arrives, and he's a man suffering from dropsy, or edema, or swelling in his limbs. And it's a very obvious physical condition, and it's also obviously in Jesus' power to heal. Except, as it says in the passage, it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and healing is sometimes considered work. So, Jesus turns to these Pharisees, these experts on the law, and he simply asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? A pretty simple question, yes or no. Lawful to heal on the Sabbath or it's not. And then he also, they're silent at this point, so he reminds them of what they would do and the exceptions of Jewish law by saying, if one of you has a son or an ox who falls into the well, will you not pull it out immediately? Because that, there's provisions in the law. Jewish law is pretty strict not to do anything on the Sabbath, but obviously if somebody has fallen down a well, you don't say, no lassie, come back tomorrow, we'll get them tomorrow. You pull them out today. So Jesus has kind of turned this around on the Pharisees very neatly, because they were probably waiting for him just to go ahead and heal him, and then they could say, aha, you healed on the Sabbath, you worked on the Sabbath, that's against the rules. But instead, he put it to them. And I've noticed that it's a lot harder to say no to somebody when they're right in front of you. When somebody needs our help, it's a lot harder to say no. We were told just this morning about the people of the Bahamas who are suffering from this hurricane, and it's a lot easier to say no to those appeals before you watch a news clip that shows the devastation there, before you see. If you know somebody who lives there, it's a lot harder to say no. So Jesus has this man right in front of him, and he asks the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So what are the Pharisees going to do? They're in a catch-22. Either they say no, in which case Jesus can easily point them to the laws that say that there are times when it is, and they also have to say no in front of the very person who needs their healing, and that's going to make them look like very bad people. So they stay silent. They realize that's their best course of action. They say nothing. Jesus heals the man. But this is not the end of the drama, for the dinner hasn't even started yet. It's only an appetizer. Now it's time for the meal, and Jesus observes all of the people rushing to try to get the places of honor. Now, sometimes with the Bible being written, this section of it, about 2,000 years ago, and today, we can have kind of a loss of missed in translation from their context to ours. Because I admit, when I think of places of honor at a table, I'm kind of like, well, who really cares? If I go out for a meal at Krabby Joe's with my friends, I don't care who sits where. If I go for supper at a friend's house, it doesn't matter if I sit at the head of the further table or anywhere else. If I'm having a meal at my parents' place and one of you unexpectedly shows up, I'm not going to tell you that you can't sit in a certain spot, but it's fine. We don't often think in this places of honor, you know, this hierarchy, and it doesn't make much difference. So I thought, how can I explain this so you might understand the severity of this and what it would be and how humiliating it would be? And I thought back to, well, my wedding. So I said I didn't care where people sat, and that's true for the most part. But I had a head table for myself and Nick and our groom and bridal party. And imagine if for some reason, I don't know, you hit your head really hard, or maybe you're from another country, and you just totally forget all wedding etiquette that you ever knew. And you walk into a wedding reception and you go, oh, that table looks really nice. And you walk right up and you sit in the middle of the head table. Imagine how embarrassing it would be when somebody, probably the best man, has to come up to you and say, could you move? This isn't your spot. You have to go sit over there. Can you imagine how excruciatingly embarrassing that would be? To be kicked off the head table in front of everybody. Pretty sure people are going to be gossiping about that all night. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. The embarrassment, except in this culture, that sort of embarrassment can lead to loss of business contracts, worse marriages for your children. This is important stuff. So Jesus gives them some pretty good advice. Don't go and take that highest place, because then you might get booted down the line. Take the lowest place, and you will get moved up. So so he encourages them to do that. He says, you will be given a place of honor then. Pretty good advice. And then he ends this series of stories with a third one, this reversal. It's true in those times, and still today, that when we have a really fancy dinner party, we often invite people who we either know and like already, or someone who we want something from, whether it's a better relationship or a more favorable business deal, or just maybe their company. We often invite people who are useful to us to our dinner party, whether socially or work. Well, Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't invite the people who are going to repay you. Invite the people who can't repay you. I have to admit, I didn't go around inviting people who couldn't repay me to my wedding. I just didn't. And I'm going to pull back the curtain here a little bit with something you might be aware of, but it's usually unspoken, but I tend to speak unspoken things. Churches often fall into this too, this trap that Jesus is talking about. And I don't know if St. Andrew's does. I try to make sure my churches don't. But we often talk about wanting new members in our church. We want more people in the pews. We want more people worshiping. We want more people to love. Well, we can often fall into, the trap we often fall into, it's very easy to do, is wanting the right person in our pews. We don't like to admit it. It doesn't make us seem like very good people. And it's certainly not Christian. We want the right people in our pews. The people who are going to contribute to the budget. The people who are going to volunteer and serve on a committee. The people who are, you know, people who are just nice to talk to at coffee hour. That's what we want in our church. It's very easy to fall into that trap. For example, when I was doing a mission week down in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I was in my teens, one of the places where we stayed, the church where we stayed, had a youth center. It was a separate building, and it had TVs and a foosball table and couches and a pool table and a full kitchen and everything. But this place was amazing, and all for the youth of this church. The entire facility was paid for by one family. They said they wanted this to happen, they paid for the whole thing. But sometimes we fall into the trap when we think, oh, we want new members. We want that member. We want that family. It's hard. It's hard not to fall into that. But Jesus clearly says, no, that's not the way he operates. Therefore, that's not how the church, his body, should operate. It's not how the kingdom of God works. Jesus is urging a social system without reciprocity. A place where everyone is invited. Now, I personally know that St. Andrew's is a pretty welcoming place because I was welcomed here. When I was at Medill, I had a friend invite me to one of your youth nights. Hey, come check it out. We've got this pretty cool band, Crossfire. It's a lot of fun. Crossfire still around? Oh, too bad. It was a great band. And this kind of benign peer pressure worked, and I came, and Crossfire was quite good. And I think this should mean something, because it's been more than 15 years, but I still remember that youth leader's name. That was Stacey Bowman, and Kyle Dorr was there as well. They, like the other youth that were there, made me feel so welcome when I came here, like came down to your basement down below, really. So loved, and so I am not exaggerating when I say that I likely would not be right here if it were not for Stacey and Kyle and the youth that welcomed me there. Especially in high school, it's a kind of a pivotal moment where you either stop going to church and fall away altogether, or maybe learn exactly who Jesus is. You've got a bit more capacity to understand the gospel. So without them, I don't know where I'd be. Without this church that invested in them and allowed them to do this youth ministry, how many lives would have been changed or would not have been changed? Their example and their way of living taught me a lot. The way the other members of that youth group welcomed me with open arms, that taught me a lot. And that's a really special feeling. And that's the feeling you want your entire church to give off. I'm sure some of you, I visit people in their homes as part of my job, and just because I like to talk to people. Talking is one of my gifts. And sometimes you walk into a person's house, and you just feel so welcome. You just know this whole entire house gives off this vibe of like, welcome, we want you here. And other times, you walk into people's house and it's like this cold front has moved in. And it's like, you stay for 20 minutes and see you later, I'm out of here, because they don't want you there. And you can tell whether they say it or not. So we want our church, we want all of our churches to be a place where that warmth, that welcome happens. Now, there's probably been a time in your life where you haven't been in a position to be good company to other people. A time when you couldn't give your talent or your money or your time to your church or your community or your family. A time when you were struggling just to get through the day or the week. So you don't have much left over to give to anybody else. Not warmth, not love, not money, not anything. A time when you're hard-pressed. A time when you haven't been very easy to love. The amazing thing about the church is that that's okay. In all your imperfections, in all your hard times, when you are, even when you are being a jerk, you are still loved by God. You are invited to come feast at His banquet table, to be part of God's family, to sit at the place of honor. It's not about what we can offer. It's not about what any of us can offer to God. It's about God coming to us and saying, hey, come up here and sit with me. You belong here. And that's what the church is. This is a place where people are invited to sit at the head table, where broken and hurting and imperfect and inconvenient people are invited to be with God. This church is not a museum for perfect people. It is a hospital for the broken. We don't earn our way into it. We don't earn our way into this church. We don't earn our way into heaven. I hate to break it to you, but we are not so amazing that God just has to take us. We can't earn our way into heaven. Now, Nick and I like to learn new worship songs, and once they're ready, we play them for my congregations. And so the next one that we're planning on learning is a song called Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. And part of the course goes like this, and forgive me if I'm not real great at it yet. I just started working on it last week, and I'm not that great at cappella. But here you go. Captive audience for me. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Maybe off pitch a little bit there, but you don't know the song, so I'm safe. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I love that word, reckless. It says to me that God loves us not because we're perfect, not even because we're worthy of that love. God loves us just because we are, recklessly, not in this measured, careful way, but recklessly and completely. I think we're probably all well aware that each of us is broken in some way. We don't make it through this life unscathed. Each of us is hurting in some way, is jagged and unique and raw. And the body of Christ is a place where we bandage up those wounds, where we don't have to pretend to be perfect, where we accept people as they are and love them as they are, just like God does, where God takes every part of us and loves us. We don't have to strut in here and pretend like we have it all together, like we never sin or mess up. The church takes you as you are. And so we want to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God, the glorious place where it's not about how rich you are or how many committees you serve on or how much you contribute to the budget, the place where those who are humble and hurting are invited to a place of honor. A place where the world doesn't live on a quid pro quo, a place where we're invited to sit with Jesus. The end of the baptism section of Living Faith says this: baptism assures us that we belong to God. In life and in death, our greatest comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is the gospel message, the message that I want to send into this community. I want to give to each one of you. You are loved. You are invited to eat at God's table, not because you earned it, but because God chooses you. God loves you. An overwhelming, reckless love. May I at this pulpit, and all of you in this pew, may you always love others in the exact same way. And hold God's love in your hearts for those days when it really is tough.
faith in the real